Hello, this is my Lenten diary for March the 15th, 2025. Today is Saturday in the first week of Lent. This is a reading from Luke chapter 4, verses 24 through 30. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." Here ends the reading. Today's diary is a meditation of a sermon I preached toward the end of this past January, on this passage about Jesus and his first and only sermon in his hometown of Nazareth. Jesus had returned to his hometown not long after a 40-day fast in the wilderness, where he had confronted the elements and contended with Satan. His public ministry had already begun, and enthusiastic reports about him were spreading throughout Galilee. When he showed up for Sabbath services at the synagogue, he was presumably among people he had known his entire life. They had watched him grow up, and they were aware of the buzz now surrounding him. Jesus is called up to read the scriptures. He opens the scroll and reads those wonderful words from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." I can imagine the expectant hush that came over those gathered as he returned the scroll to its place when he had finished reading to them. And then he offered the opening line of his homily, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." I can also imagine the excited murmuring that likely ensued. Jesus continued his sermon, and we don't know what he said, but Luke assures us that everyone was amazed at his gracious words. That is, until someone said, "Hey, isn't this Joseph's son?" Translation: "We know his family. We know him. How is it possible he is God's anointed?" And this is where the sermon takes a turn. First, Jesus admits prophets don't have much influence in their hometowns. Then he quotes a well-known disparaging proverb to the crowd, "Physician, heal thyself." In other words, show us what you've got. Convince us there's something special about you. Prove it. Now, if the sermon had ended there, Jesus could have probably still walked out of the room under his own power, but he went on. And the thing that he continued with is what we've just read today. Jesus deployed two anecdotes from the story of Israel to underscore the sort of good news he was bringing. He talks about hungry widows in the time of Elijah. There were hungry widows all over the land of Israel, but the one God fed was a Gentile. And then he goes to the second illustration. In the time of Elijah, there were other people suffering the scourge of leprosy, but the one God healed was a Gentile. And more than that, that Gentile was an officer in an enemy's army. That was a line too far to suggest that God in some way had preferred a Gentile woman, a Gentile widow, and a Gentile army officer. too much. There would be no polite receiving line. There would be no cordial chit-chat after synagogue services. The crowd rushes Jesus and forcibly removes him from the synagogue and then attempts to throw him off the cliff. I can imagine how they were yelling as they accosted him. Away with this teacher and away with his offensive preaching. Somehow Jesus escaped, but he never returned to Nazareth. Why do you think Jesus' sermon would evoke such anger, so much anger that people wanted to kill him? Because he dared to say that God's mercy is not exclusive. No one can control who God feeds. No one can control who God heals. No one can control who God loves. No one can control to whom God extends salvation. God's mercy overruns any and all boundaries humans construct to try and keep it to themselves. God's mercy erases the lines of division we are so quick to draw. God's mercy cannot be thwarted by human prejudice, suspicion, or hatred. A Gentile woman is fed in a famine. An enemy soldier is healed of a horrific skin disease. People who weren't supposed to be blessed were blessed. In short, God does what God will do. And part of what God does is continually disrupt our categories concerning who deserves mercy and grace and love and who doesn't. The good news of God's expansive mercy, grace, and love is bad news for those intent upon arrogating to themselves powers beyond the reach of human hands. No one gets to control God. But think about this. If God shows mercy to everyone, that means God shows mercy even to the unmerciful. If God's grace is given freely, then God's grace is offered even to those who are ungrateful. If God's love is boundless, then it extends even to those who seek to build walls of division. And this is where following Jesus gets difficult. We are called not only to proclaim God's mercy, love, and grace, but also to embody it. This means we don't get to decide who is worthy or unworthy. This means we have to do the hard, maddening work of not allowing our hearts to harden toward those with whom we vociferously disagree. This means we literally have to love those who refuse to return that love, offer grace to those who believe grace to be passé, and extend mercy to those who believe mercy to be little more than weak-kneed wokeness. In a culture which seems to celebrate power for its power's sake, we are called to live in a different way, a world-changing and life-giving way. We are called to walk in the way of love. How do we do that? We start by remembering that as the church, the ministry of Jesus is our ministry as well. By remembering we don't do this work of living the good news under our own power or for our own benefit. By remembering we are witnesses to a God whose mercy, love, and grace is expansive, far-reaching, and untamable. By remembering that our agenda as a community of faith is as old as Isaiah's prophecy that Jesus read in that synagogue in Nazareth so long ago. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us, because the Lord has anointed us to proclaim good news to the poor. God has sent us to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. God, grant us open hearts, open minds, and open hands to do the holy work we've been given to do, come what will, cost what it may. Let us pray. Almighty God, who after the creation of the world rested from all your works and sanctified a day of rest for all your creatures, grant that we, putting away all earthly anxieties, may be duly prepared for the service of your sanctuary, and that our rest here on earth may be preparation for the eternal rest promised to your people in heaven, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.